Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network.
Welcome to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, keeping you connected to your faith and your world. Teresa tackles the issues of faith and culture, the pro-life message, and media awareness. And now, here's Teresa Tomeo.
Happy August. It is Monday, August 3rd, 2020. I hope the new month is going well for you. Praying for people along the eastern seaboard that could be impacted by that tropical storm. It was a hurricane, then it wasn't. Now it's looking like it could pick up and become get to hurricane strength again. We'll have the latest in our news coming up in just a few minutes. Very excited about the program today. Great topics, and so appreciate all the great outlets we have at EWTN to help you understand and analyze our world and to see everything, as Al always says, through the lenses of Scripture and the teachings of the one holy Catholic and apostolic faith. A very important article that was posted on Friday by our guest at 15 minutes past the hour will be Peter Jesser Smith. He wrote an article on a new report, an alarming report from the Aid to the Church in Need, making clear that Christians in Iraq need to see fundamental changes now to start striving and to stem their continuing departure from their homeland. He says a new report from Aid to the Church in Need is sounding the final warning bells for the world that Iraq's Christians are continuing to leave in greater numbers than they are returning to their homeland on the Nineveh Plains in the aftermath of the ISIS 2014 invasion and genocide. Unless critical changes are made, Iraq's Christians are on the trajectory of to extinction after 2,000 years of witness to Jesus Christ in Iraq. ACN estimating nearly 70% of Christians have thought about leaving Iraq as a security, economic, and political situation takes its toll on them. Out of the 102,000 Christians that called the Nineveh Plains home before the invasion, there may only be 23,000 Christians by 2024 unless the international community acts now. Now we know all about this in southeastern Michigan because we have a very, very large Iraqi Christian population and a very active community, thanks be to God. But this is just tragic. And we've seen a lot of persecution also in the Middle East in terms of the Holy Land. I remember when I first started traveling to the Holy Land, my first visit there was 1995. I think the percentage of Christians was very low back then, maybe 5 or 6%. Now it's under 2%. So this is an issue that we need to address and we need to look at very strongly and find out what we can do to help. And that's why we're bringing up Peter Jesser Smith to talk about it. Then I'm very excited, speaking of EWTN outlets, in addition to the Register, we have EWTN Publishing, which puts out great books. And we also partner with Sophia Press here at EWTN. This one in particular, though, Captivated by the Master, A Theological Consideration of Jesus Christ. Awesome new book. Published by, as I mentioned, EWTN Publications, and the author is Father Brian Malotti. And I love this book because what he does with his expertise and his knowledge is go through a lot of the arguments that I'm sure you've heard, or someone, you're on a plane, you may be running a ministry, or they may see a crucifix, or they may see you reading your Bible, your Magnificat, and they may strike up a conversation about God, and particularly Jesus. Oh, yeah, he was a really nice guy. I mean, he served the poor and he helped people and did a few miracles and he was a prophet and yada, yada, yada. But there is an overall denial of Jesus being God and not understanding who he is in the Holy Trinity, right? So he goes over why Jesus had to become human, why Jesus prays even though he is God, why Jesus did not come to earth as an angel, why Adam's sin spread punishment to the entire human race, why although he was and is indeed God, the boy Jesus increased in wisdom and stature, and the meaning, and this is really powerful, God from God, light from light, that we pronounce every week in the Creed. And so much more in this book, relatively short, to help you know more about our Lord and also to help you defend and explain the faith better. Awesome book from our friends at EWTN. We'll give you the link. You can find it, though. I think right now it's on the homepage of the catalog, and also you can find it, again, EWTN.com www.vatican.org/religious-catalog. We will spend two segments with Father, but right now, as you can imagine, always busy news. We never have a non-busy news day. Oh, and Gail Buckley will be along, as she always is on a Monday, with our scripture verse of the week. It's 5 minutes past the hour. I do hope you're having a blessed day. Let's check the news out right now and see what's happening in and around our world on your Monday morning. Well, tensions continue to be high in Portland, and rioting continues. Demonstrators involved with Black Lives Matter were seen burning American flags and Bibles outside the federal courthouse early Saturday morning. Witnesses say the Bibles were used to fuel a small fire. Police did not engage the protesters. The number of shootings so far this year in New York City already surpassing the total for all of 2019. The New York Post reporting a 24-year-old man shot over the weekend in the Bronx represented the 777th shooting this year so far. Information compiled by the Post showing there were 776 shootings for all of last year. A detective telling the news publication it's a vicious cycle that only gets worse, noting more shootings mean more retaliations. Pope Francis says he's thinking about the people of Nicaragua following the Angelus prayer in St. Peter's Square yesterday, the Holy Father condemning the firebombing of a cathedral in the Central American country on Friday. The bombing happened as tensions are rising between the church and the Nicaraguan government. Catholic officials in Nicaragua called the attack an act of terrorism. Meanwhile, ahead of the Angelus prayer, Pope Francis, as Sister Bernadette Mary Reese from Vatican News reports, encourage the faithful to draw strength from the Eucharist and show compassion to those in need based on yesterday's gospel of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes.
Pope Francis reflected on Jesus' miracle of the multiplication of the loaves during his catechesis at the Sunday Angelus. He said the people had gone to listen to Jesus in a deserted place because his words and his gestures restore and bring hope. As the sun goes down and those present begin to seek food, Jesus tells his disciples to give them something to eat. Jesus wants to use this situation to educate his friends about God's logic of taking responsibility for others, said Pope Francis. The Pope added that Jesus didn't leave his disciples alone when they say there are only 5 loaves and 2 fish. He takes the bread, breaks it, and gives it to the disciples for them to distribute. With this gesture, the Pope said, Jesus expresses his power as a sign of charity, of God the Father's generosity toward his weary and needy children. Pope Francis said Jesus is immersed in people's lives and that he understands our weaknesses and limits. Pope Francis went on to say that the multiplication of the loaves has clear Eucharistic overtones. An important element is the connection between the Eucharistic bread, which is nourishment for eternal life, and our daily bread, which we require to survive. Before offering himself to the Father as the bread of salvation, he said, Jesus ensures there is food for those who follow him. The Pope said this shows that there is no opposition between the spiritual and the material. He noted that Jesus' compassion and tenderness for the crowd is the concrete manifestation of the love that cares about people's needs. The Holy Father urged everyone to draw near to the table of the Eucharist by imitating Jesus' attitude of compassion. Compassion is not a merely material sentiment, he said. True compassion is suffering with, taking upon ourselves the pain of others. And he encouraged everyone to ask ourselves if we have compassion when we read the news about war, hunger, or the pandemic. Do I experience compassion for those people? He asked. Compassion, he added, is trust in the provident love of the Father and means courageous sharing. In conclusion, Pope Francis prayed that Mary might help us along our Christian journey. It is the joy of fraternity, he said, which is essential to face the poverty and suffering of this world, and which projects us beyond the world itself. It is a journey, he said, that begins with God and returns to God.
A Rhode Island chapter of the Knights of Columbus saying it's been denied financial help because of its name, the KOC in Lincoln, Rhode Island, saying multiple requests for financial assistance to fund a food bank recently rejected because of concerns over helping a Columbus-named organization this year. The Black Lives Matter movement, along with other radical groups, have been critical of the legacy of Christopher Columbus nationwide, which in Rhode Island led to the removal of the Columbus statue in Providence. The tropical storm, a big one, making its way toward the coast of the Carolinas, Carrie Sanders explains.
Isaias began as a tropical storm, then became a hurricane, now back to being a tropical storm. But over these warm Atlantic waters, it's expected now that Isaias will become a hurricane again, taking aim on North and South Carolina.
The National Hurricane Center putting the storm about 280 miles south of Myrtle Beach this morning with maximum sustained winds of 70 miles per hour. That's expected to change today, with forecasters saying the storm, again, as you just heard, will grow back into a hurricane. Already in eastern half of North Carolina, the National Weather Service has issued tropical storm warnings covering the entire I-94 corridor and the coast. And meanwhile, folks in North Carolina are being urged not to let their guard down against the storm and also the coronavirus as they prepare for the bad weather.
The COVID-19 pandemic remains a threat, and preparations may take longer and look a little different. We can stay safe from the storm and the virus if we're ready.
The governor, Roy Cooper, reminding residents to pack face coverings and hand sanitizers in their emergency kits ahead of the storm's arrival. He assured everyone that they can stay safe, as you just heard, from both the storm and the COVID-19 if they get involved in proper preps. The storm expected to start impacting the state sometime later tonight or overnight as well. Matt Madison tells us that Lowe's and the nonprofit Local Initiative Support Corporation are gearing up to distribute $55 million in grants to small businesses.
The grants will range from $5,000 to $20,000 and are meant to cover the costs needed to keep the business running amid the coronavirus pandemic. The company says $30 million will go towards women or minority-owned businesses, while the remaining $25 million will go toward businesses in rural communities.
Trump campaign senior advisor Jason Miller says Election Day will not be moved.
The problem here, what I think President Trump was doing a good job in highlighting, is the fact that these Democratic governors are the ones who want to go and move the election.
On Fox News Sunday, Miller said the president actually wants Election Day to happen on November 3rd, but is concerned about election corruption. Miller also criticizing mail-in voting, saying it'll be catastrophic as states make plans for it so close to the election. John Hume, the political leader who won the Nobel Peace Prize for helping bring peace to Northern Ireland, has died at the age of 83. He died early Monday at a nursing home. He was one of Northern Ireland's best-known politicians for more than 30 years, playing a major role in peace talks that led to the Good Friday Agreement back in 1998. Former British Prime Minister Tony Blair saying his contribution to peace in Northern Ireland was epic, and he will be rightly remembered for it. NASA celebrating the success of the first manned mission launch from the U.S. in nearly 10 years. Administrator Jim Bridenstine calling it a great day for the agency and the U.S. of A.
I want to thank our SpaceX partners and, of course, the Commercial Crew Program here at NASA. What an amazing day. Today we really made history.
Two NASA astronauts in a SpaceX capsule splashing down off the Florida coast yesterday afternoon, capping a two-month mission to the International Space Station. NASA officials say the commercial partnership marking the start of a new era in human space flight, where NASA becomes a customer instead of owning and operating all the hardware. Almost 14 minutes past the hour. Hope you're having a beautiful Monday so far. A very important article that was posted recently in the National Catholic Register. We'll put a link to it on our page at AveMariaRadio.net, our Catholic Connection archives. Andrew does a great job of getting them up pretty quickly, usually by midday, maybe 2 or 3 o'clock, maybe a little bit after noon. But you can go there. You can get the links. You can also look the article up on ncregister.com. But looking at the tragic situation for Iraqi Christians right now, that's not getting better but getting worse. And then we're going to be chatting with Father Brian about his beautiful book, Captivated by the Master, A Theological Consideration of Jesus Christ. And that is published by our friends at EWTM Publishing. We'll be right back.
Brought to you by the nonprofit Seton Home Study.
Hi, everybody. Dr. Ray Guarendi here. You thinking about homeschooling? Seton Homeschooling, 35 years of experience, pre-K through high school. They provide the books, the lesson plans, the counselors, the grading services, the tests. That's right. Well, my wife used Seton, some of our children. And I will tell you this, two of them got perfect ACT scores in verbal. And overall, the Seton students scored more than 100 points above average on the SAT, 27% higher on English and reading. It is a rigorous program. At least now, 1.3 million students are homeschooled. You want to give the very best to your kids? Trust me on this one. Go with Seton. It is a beautifully rigorous academic program. Go to setonhome.org. setonhome.org.
Get more information on today's guest and download the program from the Ave Maria Radio website, avemariaradio.net. And when your local radio signal is out of reach, listen live on the Ave Maria Radio app.
Support for Ave Maria programming comes in part by CatholicCounselors.com. Self-help resources and support from Catholic telecounselors from the privacy of home. CatholicCounselors.com, helping your faith, life, and relationships flourish.
Do you own popular index mutual funds or ETFs? If so, you're automatically owned shares of companies that conflict with your moral beliefs. Ave Maria mutual funds are managed to conform to pro-life and pro-family values. Long-term investors can invest in the no-load Ave Maria mutual funds. The experienced professional portfolio managers make decisions based on investment fundamentals and pro-life values. You can learn more about Ave Maria mutual funds today at 866-AVE-MARIA or visit AveMariaFunds.com.
Christ is the answer with Father John Ricardo.
We just did our parish mission a couple weeks ago now, and I suggested that in the course of the mission that we do something like a little mini spiritual assessment of our lives. I don't have to show this to anybody, but a great chance for us just to, with real honesty, just between us and Jesus, ask ourselves some questions. First question, given the fact that half of Catholics don't think God is even personal, would be to ask ourselves that. Do I think God is personal? And then to ask myself, do I think a relationship with Jesus is possible? Do I have a relationship with Jesus? And if so, what's it look like? And then perhaps a little bit more awkwardly or painfully, to ask Jesus, from his perspective, what's the friendship that we have with him look like? How would he describe our friendship with him? That might be a hard conversation to have.
Welcome back, Catholic Connection. It is a Monday morning. It's August 3rd, 2020, and having a hard time getting hold of our next guest, which happens. Hey, it's live radio. Looking for Peter Jesser Smith. If anybody's seen him, let us know where he is. He wrote a terrific article. It was posted on Friday. Return or Go Extinct, Five Things That Must Change Now for Iraq's Christians. And based on an important news analysis, a new report from Aid to the Church in Need, making clear Christians need to see fundamental changes now to start thriving and to stem their continuing departure from their homeland. And this is kind of goes in line with what's happening across the Middle East, and it's been happening actually for decades and decades in the Holy Land specifically, and now we're seeing more of it. It's been happening in Iraq as well, but more of it now. And so many Christians being persecuted. We know that there's problems in Nigeria, and we know that the cases of persecution against Christians around the world have grown a great deal. And there was another report that came out on that, I think that was 2 weeks ago. Anyway, we'll still try to get a hold of Peter if we can. And if we can't get a hold of him today, we refer you to the article and have him on another time. I do want to mention a couple of important pieces that I posted over the weekend on my Facebook page. And this has to do with the media. And there was a compelling piece that was published by a conservative columnist who is looking at all of the countless problems with the media and the lack of attribution, the salacious reports, the vicious reports. I don't care whether it's, you know, we're not just talking about the president. He's been a big target of that, obviously. But in so many cases, it's all the news that's fit to twist, or let's just see what we can put out there. Let's just throw as much as we can at a person or at an organization and see what sticks. And it has gotten so bad to the point, and this columnist actually uses the Nicholas Sandman case as an example. It's gotten so bad that now he's suggesting that there should be a pro bono organization. And I think he has got a point, and Vanessa Denhar-Garmo and I discussed it in our In the News with TNV segment this morning in the first hour of Catholic Connection. He has a point. And look, this is not to say that we should go lawsuit crazy. I mean, you live in a very litigious society to begin with, right? But I do think it's something to consider when you have people such as Nicholas Sammon, who he was a 17-year-old. He was a kid. He was standing down in Washington, D.C., waiting for his bus after the March for Life. And he was confronted by this activist. And the activist sent the media a very edited portion of the video, making it look like, and he twisted everything around, making it look like it was Sandman who was the aggressor. And in typical, unfortunately, media style, the media didn't check it out, the majority of them, especially the big mainstream media, and they ran with this story. And when we had the whole video, we found out just the opposite was true. Now, he is a private person, so there's a lot of legalese here with a private person and a public person. But not only this young man was attacked in terms of his reputation, but his whole family was even threatened to the point where they had to leave their home for a while in the Covington, Kentucky area. That's how bad it was. Even two bishops came out immediately against him. Now they eventually apologized, but it was just awful what he went through. And if you do a search today on his name, you'll still find all of these negative stories. So how is this going to impact this young man's future in terms of college applications, in terms of jobs? Now, because this was such a high-profile case, as this columnist says, it was a lot easier for some very high-profile attorneys who are expert in this area to take it on. But that's not the case for many other people who are maligned, who are falsely accused, who are part of this cancel culture. When people who don't like them or disagree with their agenda just go after them and throw out all kinds of things. And so what he's suggesting is that maybe there could be an organization. You know how we have the Thomas More Center, the Thomas More Society. Maybe there could be something like this where, when there is an obvious case of defamation, libel, slander, that the fees, legal fees, which can be quite extensive and quite lengthy, could be covered by a pro bono organization. And he's talking about making them pay, sue media outlets for defamation, make it cost them dearly. And again, his point is not to let's just, you know, blog up all the courts with all these different cases. But it is completely out of control. I've never seen anything like it. And always to get some balance, I encourage people to, when you see a story, to do a few things, to see what they're saying, and then to kind of gauge it on, okay, is there attribution? Is it all negativity all the time? Are they guilty of a sin of omission? Are they not putting things in context? Are they using a huge confirmation bias, which was the case with Nicholas Sandman? He was at the March for Life. He was white. He was from Kentucky. He was wearing a MAGA hat. And all the media thought, we'll see, anybody who is conservative and pro-life and supports a conservative president, well, then they have to be evil. They have to be bad. And he was attacked. I mean, it was just horrendous what he went through. And two or three cases have been settled so far, and we don't know the amount. They sued for huge, huge fees, $250 million plus. Now, we don't know what they settled for. And I do hope it's enough for him to at least pay for college and to take care of the family for all that they went through. But how many other people are not able to do this because it is so costly? So I thought it was, I have it posted on Facebook. You can take a look at it at facebook.com/Mrs. Teresa Tomeo. But my question to the folks is, when I put this on Facebook, so if the media knew they would be held more accountable and face continuing lawsuits, would it result in more accuracy and less fake news? I wonder, but this columnist has an interesting idea. And there's so many cases that are blatant in terms of the way the media throw information out there with no attribution, just make stuff up and then hope it'll stick, that technically on paper, it definitely applies. But in order to pursue it, it's a very long and detailed process. So wouldn't it be interesting to discuss this, at least, you know, have a discussion, to have some sort of an agency that takes a look at these different cases to protect people from this? I mean, do a search for Nicholas Sandman and see what comes up. Most recently, what will come up are the stories, obviously, about the lawsuits that were settled. But most of what is going to come up is highly negative and inflammatory and false. And it's on there basically forever. And this is not a good thing. And we have, as Christians, have to stand up and have to be willing. I'm not saying necessarily to sue, but we should challenge, respectfully challenge, those in positions, very public positions in the media, who are putting things out there that are completely false and that obviously have a confirmation bias or a particular agenda, and ask them for some explanations. This has got to stop because we're destroying people's lives. And in this case, Nicholas Sandman's family was actually physically threatened, and not just once, to the point of where they had to move temporarily. And this in the United States of America. So again, I know we live in a lawsuit crazy society, but this columnist has a good point, and I've posted it on my Facebook page. Something to think about. The media need to be held more responsible. They're doing a lot of damage, and it's not right, and it's not Christian. We'll be right back on a Monday. Stay tuned.
Bishop Robert Barron on the priesthood.
I've been a priest for 31 years. It's a call to a total gift to Christ. It's a total gift of one's life to be conformed to Christ. You know, and that's why I felt it when I was a young guy and I was kind of getting into religion and understanding it more deeply intellectually. It just began to hit me with a great clarity that if this is true, if God is real and God is a supreme good, well, why wouldn't I give my whole self to God? Why would I get distracted by anything else, you know? Now, again, I'm not saying that should be true for every single person on the planet. That's the way it hit me when I was a young guy, was I want to give as much as I can, my whole self, to Christ. So there's something heroic about that, where you do eschew a lot of things. You say no to a lot of things so you can say massively yes to Christ and to his demand. I think that's a heroic quality of it.
EWTN. Live truth. Live Catholic.
Call to Communion.
Through EWTN Radio, we talk to audiences all over the world. One thing I've found out is everybody in the whole world has the same set of questions. They live the same human life. They all want meaning. They all want love. They all want significance. They want forgiveness. That's the most fascinating thing to me. The same answers work wherever you are throughout the world, because we're all children of God.
Called to Communion with Dr. David Anders, this afternoon, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
If you believe in the power of prayer, Ave Maria Radio invites you to look at their website to submit a prayer request at AveMariaRadio.net. Your prayer requests are shared with hundreds at the Dominican Sisters of Mary, Mother of the Eucharist, the Servants of God's Love, the Monastery of the Blessed Sacrament Cloistered Nuns, the Family of Faith Apostolate, and the staff of Ave Maria Radio. Just go to AveMariaRadio.net and click on the Community tab to submit your prayer request today.
Welcome back. Hope you're having a beautiful Monday morning. It's 28 minutes past the hour. Good to be with you. Good to have Father Milady on with us. A beautiful, beautiful new book from EWTN Publishing, Captivated by the Master, A Theological Consideration of Jesus Christ. And Father, you're well known for your work and for your ministry and for your teaching. Why this book, Father? Why now? I have a lot of questions, but I always like to ask fellow authors, why did you feel this book was important right now?
Well, there's lots of books about Christology, but they're mostly for academic audiences. And I wanted to write a little more popular book because I think that there's a great tendency today to treat Jesus as just he's a nice guy, a moral teacher, but no redeemer. You know, there's no redeemer because we can't be redeemed. He kind of forms a pattern for us of how we should find, what was it, a governor in our wonderful country recently said, in ourselves, the power in ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
He was one of the prime examples of someone who found the power in himself. But it's all heresies about Christ for the early church, for some odd reason, seem to have come back. after we thought they'd been solved for centuries.
Yeah, because you're looking at some key things here. Why Jesus had to become human, why he prays even though he's God, why Jesus didn't come to earth as an angel, why Adam's sin spread his punishment to the entire human race, why although he was God as a young boy, he increased in wisdom and stature, the meaning of God from God, light from light in the creed, and much more to help us know and love Jesus. And as you said, we thought these things had been settled. But
right,
they keep coming
exactly.
up again, right? I was mentioning if you're on a plane or if you're, you know, in line at the grocery store or whatever, maybe not so much now because of all the social distancing, but maybe even after Mass, if you're talking to someone or even an online conversation and trying to witness to someone, these things come up, right?
Exactly. And, of course, we're dealing with several generations of uncatechized adults. So their image of who Jesus is very strange. And, you know, many of the English authors, both Protestant and Catholic, in the 1930s, Chesterton comes to mind and Dorothy Sayers, you know, they basically said that people were rejecting Christianity today without having a clue what Christianity actually
yeah.
teaches.
Mm-hmm. mm-hmm. Yeah, it didn't...
So I wanted to give a lot of these things I've heard, like, for example, Jesus wasn't a priest because he didn't go through an ordination ritual. Or one of my favorites. These are Preach of the Pope by Catholic priests. Yesterday's gospel of the multiplication of the loaves. Well, he didn't really multiply loaves. It was the miracle of sharing. And he got them to share hidden food. And it's kind of like Jesus, the community organizer, you know,
mm-hmm.
as opposed to the Redeemer and the second person of the Trinity.
Yeah, yeah. Well, that always happens with the gospel we had yesterday, right? The loaves and the fishes. Everybody brought their snacks and shared them. And Jesus blessed the food.
Right.
Yeah, yeah. If I hear that one more time, I'm going to scream. But anyway, it's frustrating.
Well, it has Eucharistic overtones, what you think of the Eucharist, and people, it must be sharing, you know. Well, that's mm-hmm. a lot more than sharing.
So how do we, in terms of when we read the book, explaining this, how do we then approach people who are still holding on to so many of these myths about our Lord? What would you suggest?
Well, I think, first of all, we need to be clear ourselves what we actually believe. And also, I found that even people who are quite good, you know, quite orthodox, they fall into language that's unfortunate. Recently, I was helping one of our priests who was very orthodox, and he was writing a piece to encourage devotion to the rosary. So he was talking about Jesus' incarnation, and he said, well, divine and human nature were united in Jesus. And I said, well, you do realize that that's a monophysite heresy. No. I said, well, if people think the union between God and man takes place in the natures, then either one nature has to change the other, or they both have to become something weird in the middle, like half God and half man. And the trouble is it undercuts Christ's work of atonement, you know, of dying on the cross, being obedient. He has to have our nature, but he also has to be God. He says, really? And I said, yeah. And once you reduce something to one nature, the word, of course, if we spoke Greek, this would be a lot easier, but we don't. I mean, the word for one in Greek is mono, and the word for nature is like our word physics. So anybody who thinks that it's either divine nature, and he only seems to be a man, or human nature, and he only minds us of God, or a combination of the two, is what's called a monophysite. That's mm-hmm. the term they used in those days. So I'm trying to help people to understand what our doctrine really is, because as you know, it took centuries and centuries to develop it. It certainly wasn't developed overnight. A very intelligent people, and what we're actually saying. What we're trying to do, of course, is interpret what's in the Gospels, what the apostles believed. But
Father, how much, given what's going on right now, and we were talking during the break, you're out in the Northwest, and of course the latest thing now in Portland is they're burning Bibles, starting small fires
right.
by burning Bibles and other items that they find offensive, apparently. But how much of this, and I think probably this may be one of the reasons you wrote your book, how much of this not accepting Jesus or who he is as in God, is because we want to, as you just said earlier, we want to control things. We want him. Okay, he's a really nice guy, and he came and he did lots of things, prophet, teacher, good guy. But if we accept him for who he says he is, I am, then something's got to change, and it's not him, but it's us. So how much do you think of that, that kind of approach?
Well, you know, the interesting thing is, Teresa, I originally got into teaching theology in college or in seminaries. I was much more interested in this, in Christ and the doctrines. But I realized in the 70s, when I first began teaching in high school, that people were changing the doctrine to fit their moral practice. So if Jesus is nice, he doesn't challenge us to anything, and certainly not to change. And the word sin, I mean, oh, my goodness. Oh, Jesus would never talk. Sin, no, that's too negative, you know. And you'd sit and listen to this nonsense, and I thought, gee, I've got to get into that. I'm not that interested in moral theology, really. But I got into it because I knew it was the reason they were changing our doctrine. So you're right. If Jesus is the Redeemer, then he challenges us to redemption.
Right.
That means we've got to have something to be redeemed from, which means, first of all, we have to realize the power isn't in ourselves, which is partially what the doctrine of original sin is about. And then we have to surrender ourselves to another, and that's control. Surrendering control is the most difficult thing human beings do. It's really one of the results of original sin that we want to dominate and don't want to be led, basically.
Now, as Ecclesiastes says, there's nothing new under the sun. Look what's happening in Portland. Look what's happening in Seattle. And I really thought it was really, well, you have to laugh at some things you see or else you'll cry because it's so depressing. But the signs that the so-called autonomous zone put out in Seattle saying, we need this, we need that. Well, wait a minute. You're supposedly totally autonomous. You don't need anybody. Why are you asking for all these things if you have this utopia that you can do on your own? And we see over and over again, and we see it right now, people trying to take control and saying they are God and he is not. And how's that working for him so far? Let's talk more with Father Milady, parish priest, high school retreat master, teacher, mission preacher, university professor. You know him from his great work also, several series on EWTN. And author of several books, numerous articles, a beautiful book from EWTM Publishing, Captivated by the Master, A Theological Consideration of Jesus Christ. We'll be right back.
Why is the church always considered holy? The church is held to be holy because Jesus Christ, who alone with the Father and the Holy Spirit, is holy. He loved the church as his bride. The Catholic Catechism tells us he gave himself up for her so as to sanctify her and endow her with the gift of the Holy Spirit for God's glory. United with Christ, the Church is sanctified by Christ. With him and through him, she becomes sanctifying. All the activities of the Church are directed toward the sanctification of persons in Christ and the glorification of God. It is in the Church that, by the grace of God, we acquire holiness. The Church on earth already is endowed with real, though imperfect, sanctity. In her members, perfect holiness is yet to be acquired, though all members are called to perfect holiness. Charity is considered the soul of holiness. This is Peggy Stanton, and this has been the Order of Malta's Minute with the Catechism.
Christ is the Answer with Father John Ricardo.
Here's the new challenge. At least 1 hour a week in front of the Blessed Sacrament, with the goal of an hour a day in front of the Blessed Sacrament. I had a guy come up to me and he says, Father, you know, I'm doing a lot of things. I'm in a men's fellowship. I pray with my wife every day. I go to Mass every Sunday and usually a couple times during the week. I read Scripture. He goes, I want more. I said, do you pray in front of the Blessed Sacrament? He said, outside of Mass, no. I said, I think that's the more. See, all these saints, these are the ones who surround us. These are the ones who ran before us. These are the ones who fought well, who kept the faith. They would tell you, as would every single saint in heaven right now, you cannot run this race if you don't spend time with the Master. Whatever else we're doing, it's second, third, and fourth. First things need to be first. And the first thing is to be with the Master, and the Master is Jesus.
Any introduction, such a background in teaching and preaching, and what a gift he is to all of us through his many ministries, including his writing, Captivated by the Master. You remember him and see him on EWTN, Father Brian Milady, Captivated by the Master, A Theological Consideration of Jesus Christ. This is his latest book and published by our friends at EWTM Publishing. You can just go to the homepage, EWTMPublishing.com, or also we'll put a link to it on our homepage as well. So, Father, what's been, I know this is a very new book, but what's been the response so far?
Mostly positive. There's only one review on Amazon at the moment because it just gotten
just
the
came out just recently. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, but mm-hmm. that one review was very, very good. I mean, the person really liked it, and they also felt it was accessible to them, which is an important thing. You know, it isn't just academia kind of thing. But so far, it's been positive. One of our priests told me that he had recommended it to a seminarian. And the seminarian sent him an email and said, well, I don't really read a lot of books. I hate to admit it. But I said, I can't put this one down. So I go, gee, a page-turner theology book. Wow.
There you go. Well, it's the greatest story ever told still, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
You know what? I remember I gave some lectures on Thomas Aquinas' view of Christ. And I had it recorded, and there was a priest in Canada, a very good friend of mine, very fine priest, and he bought them. And he wrote me an email and said, you know, I've been listening to these lectures. He says, why didn't I learn any of this in the seminary? And I said, well, the sad thing is that our doctrine about Christ is very, very profound and very deep. And as you know, there are a lot of people that want to make him just like Muhammad or Buddha, or even Moses and Eliot, just a prophet, or, you know, someone who founded a great religion or something like that, when Christ is quite a bit more than that. So.
You have quite a few titles, and you're also, according to the bio, are you still the author of the question and answer column in the Homiletic and Pastoral Review?
I am, yes.
All right, so I have to ask you, inquiring minds, want to know, what kind of questions do you get? I mean, and to some of them, do you look at them and say, oh my goodness, this shouldn't be happening to someone who's reading this publication or someone who's studying the faith?
Yes. Well, a lot of questions I get turn around liturgy matters, which I must admit I don't particularly like answering because, I mean, as someone who grew up under the old liturgy and then changed to the new liturgy, I mean, there's so many horror stories you can tell about the whole thing that it seems like you'll never reach the final end. Every time you think you've seen it all,
right,
then something new weird crops up, you know. And they are frustrated mostly by the fact that they try to tell their pastors and their pastors won't listen to them. So then they try to tell their bishop and their bishop won't listen to them. I've discovered that the most controversial matters and the matters that are most discussed or anything whatsoever to do with sexuality and committing the hand for some reason. I don't know why it's a hot button issue for a whole bunch of people, but whatever you say about either of those topics, someone's going to stand up and rend their garments. And anyway, I try to be judicious in my reply and reply according to the church, not my opinion. But
there's a concept you don't see too often. Just saying.
Yeah. It's trying to be objective, and I got some very interesting questions. So, a lot of questions about confessional matter or scrupulosity or things like that.
Yeah. Having a great conversation with Father Brian Milady. He is a Dominican, and your feast day is this week. So, how are you marking the feast of Saint Dominic?
How am I going to celebrate it?
Yes.
Well, it's Saturday, so
right.
We won't do much here because it's Saturday. But, you know, we have a special office and a special mass. So we'll have something going on about it.
Well, it's interesting because you know this because of your position at the Ange in Rome and the many years you've spent there, that in Italy they're still looking at the old calendar because there's that beautiful feast that they have in my favorite Italian town on the Amalfi Coast, Priano, where they light up the whole town with the little candles, and that's based on the dream of Saint Dominic's mother. It's so beautiful, but they still, I know tomorrow is a feast of Saint John Vianney, but in certain parts of the world they're still recognize the old calendar. And there's the thing that is frustrating to me, Father, is there's so much when you go to places, and again, you know this because of all the time you spent overseas, you go to these places where they have so much in church history, especially in a place like Italy, and you see still these feast days that are celebrated. And the Blessed Mother, it's a very Marian country, but at the same time, you see so many who aren't going to church and aren't accepting the teachings, but yet there's those roots there. I wish we could, and I think that happens in a lot of places, not just Italy, and we see that here in the United States, where people find themselves still attached in some ways to the faith. And I'm hoping reading a book like yours, really diving into the lives of the saints, especially, for example, someone as powerful as Saint Dominic, can really help them reconnect with this incredible faith that we have. Is that one of the reasons you wrote this book?
Well, yes, of course. We want people to know what our doctrine is so they'll believe more deeply and come back to church and all that. Europe's Catholicism, Cardinal Ratzinger said this many, many years ago, Pope Benedict, that Europe's Catholicism is mostly cultural and clerical.
Mm-hmm.
He told the seminarians, I remember when I taught in the 80s in Rome from the North American College, he said Americans were very lucky because we still, even though our mass attendance isn't what it should be, it's down, I think, to 35% now. I mean, we have a lot more Catholics going to Mass here than they do in Europe. And, you know, he said that they were very lucky. The laity, and I found this to be true. I preach parish missions all over. The laity are certainly very supportive still of the church, and they still want to believe. And if they're taught the right thing, they know it's the right thing for the most part. You might get some pushback from people who've been educated in Catholic schools, colleges especially.
That's a whole other show.
That's a whole other show. But for the most part, the ordinary layperson, they really want support for their faith. And when they get it, they know what it is, and they love it, you know.
You know, I kind of feel like, you know, that old commercial you and I are old enough to remember, you know, where have I been? Wow, I could have had a V8 when my husband and I, you know, taught ourselves and made our way back into the church and started actually what a you know thing to do. Oh, gee, maybe I should actually read what the church has to say as opposed to just assuming this, that, or the other thing. And then when we started, especially for me, when I started to read the writings of John Paul II on women, put a fork in me, I was done.
Yeah. Well, and one of the biggest tragedies of our present church is that everybody talks about Vatican II, but hardly anybody's ever read the documents.
Mm-hmm.
I remember I asked Bishop Whelan, who was one of the last bishops of 1990, who had actually been there. He gave a talk on it, and I raised my hand and said, is it your impression, Bishop, that everybody talks about this gospel, but nobody's ever read the documents? And he said, yes. And I remember, because I was around when, you know, during the council as a teenager and then in the college, and Dr. Bishop McGuckin from San Francisco said the big tragedy was that he came back from Vatican II with the final text, but all the theologians and so-called experts had preceded him by 6 months, and everybody had fallen in line, drunk the Kool-Aid about what they were teaching, and they weren't really interested in reading the documents.
Wow.
So both the people who are pro and con, they really need to study the documents more. I wrote a book on Lumen Gentium because I found out that many people, for some strange reason, have never really studied that document deeply.
Mm-hmm.
And there's a lot of stuff in there, and it's very interesting what its division of the matter is and its scientific approach. And they take snippets out of it and teach basically crazy stuff.
Yeah. And a lot of, and I do a lot on the writings on women and also Jesus and the way he, you know, uplifted women. And so many women who claim to know what the Catholic Church teaches have no idea what a great woman's liver Jesus was and still is. And the writings of John Paul II and even Benedict on women. Father, I wish we could talk longer. We'll have to have you back on. Thank you for this gift, Captivated by the Master, a Theological Consideration of Jesus Christ. We have a great conversation with Father Brian Milady, Dominican Catholic priest, professor, and scholar, and well-known Catholic media personality. You've seen him a number of times on his series on EWTN TV, and a brilliant mind, and a Dominican who'll be celebrating, of course, the Feast of St. Dominic this week. Thanks, Father. God bless you. Continued success with this book and preaching the truth in love. And we'll be right back on a Monday. Stay tuned.
People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. One answer is Visiting Angels, America's choice in senior home care. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide with 600 locations to continue living at home and not have to move into a nursing home. Their caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. Services are provided up to 24 hours per day, and you can select your caregiver before service begins. More information, including franchise opportunities, is on the web at visitingangels.com.
I wrote a new book called Wheat and Tares as a way to approach the sexual abuse crisis by clergy in the Catholic Church. I hope that this book would be something that came out of my prayer for a lot of months and would be able to help inform your prayer.
Wheat and Tares, Restoring the Moral Vision of a Scandalized Church by Father Mitch Pacwa. Now available at EWTNRC.com.
Hi there, I'm Dr. Greg Popchak.
And I'm Lisa Popchak.
Research shows that when families openly live and share their faith together, they're more able to respond positively to the challenges they face every day.
So if you're looking for help in creating that joyful place where each member of your family experiences life as a gift from God, then you will want to check out our book, Discovering God Together, The Catholic Guide for Raising Faithful Kids.
You can find this book on the store page at AveMariaRadio.net.
This program is brought to you in part by Charity Mobile, a proud partner of Ave Maria Radio for over 15 years. Charity Mobile is the pro-life cell phone company and has sent nearly $2 million to thousands of pro-life charities. 4G LTE coverage is available nationwide, and 5% of your monthly plan price goes to your favorite pro-life charity. A video introduction is available at CharityMobile.com. Charity Mobile. Everyday living. Effortless giving. CharityMobile.com.
Welcome back. Always wrap up a Monday with our Scripture Verse of the Week with Gail Buckley from Catholic Scripture Study International. Well, this is they're all important verses, but this is interesting in light of what's going on in our world because we see so much evil and we wonder, it looks like everybody's getting away with everything. Good morning. Thanks
absolutely
for joining us. Yeah.
Absolutely. And I always tell everybody, don't think anybody gets away with anything. Everybody has to report to God. We all
right.
have to stand in front of Him one day. So our verse today is from Colossians chapter 3, verse 25, and it says, "For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality." And I wanted to talk about this today, as you said, Teresa, but considering the racial tension that we're currently experiencing, in addition to all the protests and rioting and defunding the police, you know, many are calling for reparations for slavery. In fact, you know, some Democrats are promoting this idea. And there's also a lot of anti-religion, especially towards Christianity. And some are saying that Christianity not only condones slavery, but encourages it. So they point out, you know, Paul's words in Ephesians where he tells slaves to be obedient to their earthly masters, not as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God. And so they use that verse saying that, you know, Christians condone it and supported it, and it's in the Bible. But, you know, Paul wasn't condoning slavery. In our verse today, he was speaking to the bondservants or the slaves, and however you want to address them, and he's given them reassurance and comfort and explaining to them while it's their obligation to obey, it doesn't mean that their masters or the people that they were working for were justified if they were evil or mistreated them. On the contrary, God sees no moral difference between a slave and a master. And all of us, like I just said, all of us will have to answer to God one day. So when he speaks our verse today, for the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong that he's done, and there's no partiality, that's what he's saying. If anyone was mistreated or there was wrongdoing that went on, God will take care of it. He also reminds us as believers that we're not to show favoritism or partiality or discrimination. And when discrimination does happen, you know, God sees it, and he has a much better way of dealing with it than any of us would ever have. And I think it's Romans 12. Paul tells Christians, you know, to never avenge themselves, but to leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. So in no way am I condoning or supporting slavery, But this is a crucial verse to remember in any discussion about slavery, you know, in the Bible. Regardless of what society may tell a person about their power over others, God shows no favoritism, and those who do evil can't point to society or culture as an excuse for what they've done.
Yeah.
And, you know, Paul goes on to tell, you know, masters to treat their slaves justly and fairly, reminding them that they have a master in heaven. And our master in heaven will judge all men based on their actions.
Let me ask you a quick question, though, because some people would look at this and say, well, then I don't have to do anything because God's going to take care of everything. And so this is not something that says we support evil. Otherwise, we wouldn't do anything about abortion. We wouldn't do anything about anything. We just say, oh, God's going to take care of it in the end. Well, he gives us a brain, and we're also called to be his hands and feet. So this is why it's important to always look at Scripture in context.
Exactly. And in other words, we are not supposed to sit by idle and let things happen. But what we're saying, the point here is today, is that we don't do it in a vengeful way.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
We have to make people aware, and we have to make sure that we're not allowing evil to occur or mistreatment of anyone, you know, born or unborn.
And do unto others as you have them do unto you, the golden rule in the Scripture.
Right, but we don't do it for vengeance. We do it for righteousness and for making sure that all people are treated with dignity, which is what we're all about, the dignity of the human person. Once again, great verse, great discussion. Gail Buckley, give us the link for Catholic Scripture Study International.
It's cssprogram.net, and we have a new study out on 1 Samuel.
Ooh, that should be good. Look forward to that.
Look it up.
Thanks, Gail. Okay. Appreciate it. Have a great week.
Thank you.
And we always talk about... Well, we try to talk about Scripture regularly, but especially on Monday, we give you a Scripture verse of the week. Have a great day. Hope you're enjoying August so far. We'll talk to you on a Tuesday morning. Ciao, ciao.
You've been listening to Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo. Catholic Connection is a co-production of Ave Maria Radio and EWTN Radio and carried across the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Our producer is Andrew Krucek. For copies of this program or for more information, visit AveMariaRadio.net. That's AveMariaRadio.net. Thanks for listening, and join us next time for another edition of Catholic Connection.